The Western District is one of my favorites because a lot of my beginning ministry was here in the Western District. When I think back that it was about 47 years ago that I first came to California. 47 years. Yeah, I soon will have put in about 50 years in the ministry. Started out real young. But we spent about 10 months here in the Western District at that time. And those were the days when you didn't just have weekend revivals. You had weeks revivals, maybe taking Monday night off, but you just went on and on and on. I think we went for about 6 months without a night off, because on the Monday nights that we did have off, we went to a fellowship meeting so we could get some more revivals. So 6 months without a single night off here in the Western District. Well, many of you do not remember that because you're much younger than 47. But we really enjoyed our time here in the Western District. And I always look forward to coming back to various occasions. Brother Elms is doing a tremendous job in the harvest time area, and we've been back to California for harvest time broadcast, as well as for Sunday school conferences and various other meetings. We love and appreciate Brother Paul Price. I tell you, he is a great leader, as well as Brother Cantrell and all of the district board members and the leaders that made their presentations today. Praise God. Well, I've always said that I can relax at a piano, so I'm going to go play. Praise God. I didn't ask for a hand clap, but I'm going to cut my time. And my wife says she can always tell what kind of a mood I'm in by what I'm playing. And one day, while she was packing up to go visit her folks for a week or so, I played that morning, "This Is Like Heaven to Me." And it really wasn't that way. We've been to Russia a couple of times, and they asked me to play in this large auditorium in Russia. And as I walked across the auditorium, I happened to remember that while studying classical music as a young fella, some of the composers were Russian composers. And I didn't know whether they would recognize it or not, but just in my mind, in a quick moment, I realized that I could play a portion of Rachmaninoff's Prelude in C-sharp minor, who was a Russian composer, and then blend that in with a hymn, "Wonderful the Grace of Jesus." And so I still don't know whether they recognized it, and I probably didn't play it like they were accustomed to be having it played. But I'll play that for you this morning. If you'll just, again, raise your hands and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And of course, some of you will not remember my mentor, Rudy Atwood, Old Fashioned Revival Hour, Long Beach, California. He played with a strong left hand, and that's been many years ago, too. The style of playing the piano has changed drastically. When I started out many years ago, we didn't have extra instruments. I can remember when they moved the drums in. We really felt something when they moved the drums in. And when they added the electric bass. But you see, those instruments gives the beat. And you don't have to play with a strong left hand anymore on the piano because you've got drums. And it takes the beat to keep large congregations singing together. And so they've substituted instruments like the drums and the electric basses for those beats. Well, praise God. That's a good music lesson for you. Amen. Amen. I certainly appreciated the ministry of Brother Randy Keyes. I shall never forget the time when he preached the camp meeting in Missouri, how he blessed the camp meeting then. I have those tapes, and I got the tape from last night. I want to hear it again. Messages like that, you have to listen to them again and again. And this is not a promotion for Brother Herod, but amen, you need to listen to it again. Yes. Praise God. Well, Brother Price said anything that I wanted to talk about. And I realize what time it is, and I know that there, in the program schedule, there's plenty of time, but I know by the biological schedule, probably you are thinking of food or something, so I'll either be real brief or real interesting or really anointed. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's been a lot of great stories that have come out of the war over in Iraq and their invasion in Kuwait. But I suppose one of the most interesting stories that I've heard lately is that after the war was over and the boys were anxious to get home, there was a pilot of one of the planes, one of the bombers, that had been 30 missions over Iraq. 30 missions. And it was all over now, and he fell into his bed and was sound asleep when a few hours later an airman came and woke him up and said, Major, the CO wants to see you. And when he went in, the commanding officer asked him, Robbins, would you like to fly your own plane back home? Which meant he could get ahead of all the rest and he could get home quicker. And he said, yes, sir. So he was told to gather up his crew and they would cut the orders and he could leave the next morning. He had a wife and family back at home, and he now was going to be able to surprise them. So they cleared the base the next morning and took off. They made two or three refueling stops and finally arrived in Cape Cod, Massachusetts. And he had a rental car available. And he and some of the boys got in this rental car, and they drove all night until they came to his home in Warren, Pennsylvania. And as he got out of his car, knowing that he had not notified his wife, knowing that she should not have known the fact that he was coming home at this time, but yet there was a great big banner that was hanging up across the garage that said, "Welcome home, Dad." And he wondered, how did they know? It had been 44 hours since he had left over in the Middle East. And nobody had called home, and nobody had notified them. There was no faxes sent, and no one had notified that they were coming home. And when he walked into the house after seeing that big banner, "Welcome home, Dad," his kids were all dressed and ready to go to school, and they screamed, "Daddy." And his wife came running down the hall. She looked terrific. Her hair was all combed and fixed, and she held on a crisp yellow dress. And he could see down the hallway into their bedroom, And the bed was all made, and there was fresh flowers in the vase on the dresser. And he said, "How did you know?" She said, as tears were rolling down her cheeks, "I didn't know. But once we knew that the war was over, we knew that you would be home one of these days, and we knew that you would try to surprise us, so we got up and got ready every morning, just in case that was the day you came. So we were ready for your coming." Friend, that's the way it's got to be with the coming of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. You got to be ready every day. She had a crisp, fresh dress on. Her hair was combed. She didn't know it would be that day or not. But the flowers were fresh in the vase and on the dresser in the bedroom. The children were dressed. And the welcome home banner, that was put up every day, every day, every day. Praise God. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's praise Him again. Amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. I want to talk to you just for a little while this morning about from the path to the fast lane. And no better scripture would be appropriate for this than Psalm 16 and 11. Let me change mics here. Is this all right? Can you hear me? "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Everybody say path. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Jeremiah put it on this wise in 6:16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Job said, "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it." If you will stop and consider with me today, you don't hear much today about paths. Almost, it is an outdated word. We used to kind of, years and years ago, jokingly say we lived in three rooms and a path. Three rooms and a path. Paths were well known and well used 40, 50, 60 years ago. The dictionary definition says it's a track or a way worn by footsteps. A walkway for the use of people on foot is in a park or a garden. Paths were narrow walkways, usually made by the continuous walking and trotting down of grass or weeds. It was the slow, easy way of getting to where you wanted to go. We now have third, fourth, and even fifth generation Pentecostals, and they don't know much about this means of travel, walking down a path. You see, ours is the space age. 12 astronauts walked on the moon between 1969 and 1972. And our vocabulary has been enlarged to include spaceships and lunar buggies and blast-off and countdowns and satellites. Then we're also in the computer age. Programs, floppy disks, hard disks, silicone disks, bytes and megabytes, dose and quark, and all of those words. We're in the electronic age, radar and radio, and so on. I was in Bangkok, Thailand some years ago, and I wanted and needed to call back to the States. There was a little card there by the phone written in English so that any visitor could understand. It said, "We have international subscriber dialing." And the instructions for me, if I were wanting to dial direct, is to dial the access code, then the country code, the area code, and the phone number. And then there was a little paragraph after that said, "If a connection tone is not heard in approximately 30 seconds, hang up and redial." That's pretty fast, isn't it? 30 seconds to get from there clear halfway around the world. I grew up in the Depression days, slow days. I feel like a creature of this modern world that we live in today. And the world today has learned to live much, too much of the time on fast forward. They pretend that that is a natural rhythm. What would my grandparents or even my parents make of these times that you and I live in? Our impatience when the computer or the ATM machine slows down, or when the plane is late, how frustrated we are. The way many of us have learned to do two things at once, we ratchet up our productivity. In some recess of this modern times mindset, people think that they can be on vacation and at work at the same time. And I've learned that there are two things you cannot do at once, something and nothing. I'm headed in a direction, if you'll give me a little time here. I'm not going to take up a lot of time, but some time ago, there was an article in Reader's Digest, and the title of it was Scent, S-C-E-N-T, the smell of memory. And it said, this is a world whose odors are as rich and varied as its sights and sounds. But when you have to gulp your air, there is no time to savor it. Living in the fast lane means being chronically short of both time and breath. You might as well try to listen to music wearing earmuffs or look at art from behind dark glasses. That was in the article, The Scent of Memory. Well, that's where we are today. Amen. We're in the day when we have rapid eye movements. We have been taught to hurry, to scan instead of read, and to surf instead of watch. Amen. And unfortunately, the same mentality affects our spiritual development. We look for those spiritual express lanes. We like a religion that can be briskly mixed with a little water in a baptistry which will produce sudden bliss. Instantaneous has become the trademark of the sanctuary. God, if you've got a blessing for me, roll it off right fast off of the assembly line because I don't have time to wait for it. The slow disciplines of a local fellowship are often exchanged for the fast-paced razzle-dazzle of television. After all, people can change channels easier than they can change their lifestyle. But the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. In this day and time, we can go from 0 to 100 miles an hour in seconds. But only by leaving the natural world in the dust. We pride ourselves on speed and forget that time goes by fast enough. The trick is to slow down long enough to listen, to smell, to touch, to look, and to live. Why don't we sometimes disconnect the phones, the faxes, the computers, and take the first exit off of the freeway that you have been on and driving in the passing lane and get ourselves adjusted to the ways of God. In God's presence, time is not an enemy to be conquered or an empty vessel to be filled. Rather, time in God's presence is a treasure to be savored. Be still and know that I am God. Walk down a path. I want you to look at something about Jesus just for a moment. In the pre-dawn darkness, a lone figure moves silently through the street, past the edge of town, and out into a solitary place. Everybody is asleep, including the disciples, but Jesus is going to pray. But he isn't at prayer for very long until the disciples, who have awakened by this time, and it's still early, and they all come tracking him down with this very interrupted message. All men seek for thee. For everybody is looking for you. But Jesus had to pray. And when you get down to pray, everybody will be looking for you too.
not only people, but phones and thoughts. And I believe Brother Urshan one time said, if you want to remember anything that you have forgotten, get down to pray. Amen. And something that you feel like you've got to do in a real big hurry, it comes during your prayer time. Amen. Everybody's looking for you. Somebody said, I'm so glad I prayed when I was young. I don't have time to pray now. Hey, you never store up enough prayer. It's got to be consistent. Day. Vacation, day after day. Every day, storing up prayer. I spoke at the Sunday school convention here a year or so ago. I believe it was in Stockton. And I told about the time that we took our whole family, with the exception of the little boys, there was 10 of us, to London for a week. I was going to preach the Scottish conference, and they hitched on to it, and we added a week, and we all went to London. We jumped on and off of the subways and the buses, the double-deckers, and we had our own tour, and we had a great time. But every day. And I knew that our children in separate rooms were having their own devotional times and own prayer times. I felt like that since we were together as a family, 10 of us in the great city of London, that we should have a service. Why not? But the days went by. We got up early and stayed up late, going to see everything that we could possibly see, until we came to the last day. And early in the morning, it was the last day we were going to be together. And early in the morning, in the stillness of night, in the deepest of sleep, I began to dream. And what a dream it was. I dreamed that I was sitting at the organ, and Brother Urshan was in charge of the service. And he turned to me and he said, Brother Becton, play Take Time to Be Holy. And I shook my head negatively. I didn't know the song. And he went on with some other comments, and then he turned to me again and said, Brother Becton, play Take Time to Be Holy. This was in my dream. Sister Urshan was sitting behind me in the dream, and she began to sing it softly, and I began to pick it up. And then after I came to the end of it, I woke and tears were coursing down my cheeks as I realized that it was a message direct to me. Take time to be holy. I called the rooms of all of our children and said, come quickly. Come down. Get dressed as fast as you can. We're not doing anything today. We're going to miss every opportunity to see everything unless we take time to have a service. When they all filed into the room, every one of them, there was 10 of us in this small European bedroom. And I began to tell them my dream, and I began to sob, and I said, we have not come together as a family. We're going to take time. And they all began to sob. We began to pray. The glory of God came down in that room, and we realized that we had to take time to be holy. Amen. Take time. Then throughout, I was so positive about it being a song that we did finally get through with the service, and we went out to do some more sightseeing, and then it troubled me all day. Hey, is that really a song? It wasn't a song that we sang when we was growing up. And so the next day, when they all left to come back to the States, and we went to Scotland, and Brother Kelly was so anxious to show us his church there, and we went to see it, the first thing I wanted to find was a songbook. And sure enough, in our very own songbook, there is the song, Take Time to Be Holy. It's a little filler, you know, like they fill in at the bottom of the page. But when you read the words of it, it really does grip you. Praise God. You got to do it. In this fast day, you got to come off of the express lane. Praise God. The very first time that David is encountered in the Scripture is 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter and the 11th verse. We think he comes in before then, but this is the very first time when Samuel had come to Jesse's house to anoint a king to take Saul's place. 7 sons passed before Samuel. And each time the Lord hath not chosen thee. And then he said, are these all that you have? And Jesse said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And he was told to send for him. David was out watching sheep. Now follow me. Living the slow path life. It was in this slow period of time in David's life that he put down some deep, deep roots. He played his harp and he sang. He slew the lion and the bear when the occasion demanded it. And he met Goliath with confidence in the name of the Lord. And he so beautifully wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd." But notice, he said, "He leadeth me beside still waters. And he leadeth me in the path of righteousness." The path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so when I walk through the valley, I won't fear any evil. Oh, what roots. My. Some of us remember the slow days of depression. Not many of you. Amen. But we put down some deep roots back then because there wasn't anything else to do. Amen. We didn't have a radio until I was 10. And the most worldly programs that I listened to, that's before I got the Holy Ghost, was The Lone Ranger and Henry Aldridge. We didn't get a phone until I was in my teens. And revival was every night, every night. And then my folks, both my parents worked, and we didn't have service until after midnight, you know. They didn't think they could get the Holy Ghost until after midnight. Then they was back up at 5 for an early morning prayer meeting. And then they work all day, go back to church. Hey, we don't have enough spiritual, physical therapy. Amen. They had it back in those days. Amen. I've got 3 prominent aches in my aging body. Just 3. I have a shoulder that I pull the cord on the power mower so hard until it made a little dent in my rotator cuff. And then I developed in my later years a back pain. And then I have something wrong with my heel. But do you know, all three of those pains can be affected by exercise. I've got an exercise for the rotator cuff. I've got an exercise for the back pain. I've got an exercise for the heel. Amen. And one day my good wife called over to the office and she said, "I'm having some pains." I said, "Well, get you some exercise." She didn't like that very well. But anyway, what I'm saying is that old timers exercise so much in the service. Amen. They danced until the wee hours of the morning until they had spiritual physical therapy. Amen. Do you know the posture of worship is constant movement? Amen. I've been able to do away with the pain in my shoulder and the pain in my back by the exercise. And if we will exercise in the Spirit, amen, we'll have a lot of things taken care of. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Well, I just threw that in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But David put down those roots in the times of his slow-paced life. But David hadn't intended to. But when he became the king, the ramp led him to the fast lane. He went from the wilderness to the throne. From the backside of the desert to the front page of the newspaper. From the narrow country dirt road to the 6-lane interstate. And from the right lane into the passing lane. Let's see what happened to him. He was seldom at home. Too many battles, too many responsibilities, too many soldiers to keep track of, too many construction projects, too much money to count, and too many preoccupations. David was the classic absentee father. I believe it was Lee Iacocca that said, "No one says on their deathbed, 'I wish I had spent more time with my business.'" David may have been anchored, and this is the sad part about it. I'm not talking about just slowing down in the natural. I'm talking about in the spirit. David may have been anchored by the deep roots that he had put down in the fertile soil of the pasture land. But let me show you where his sons and daughters put their roots down. In the hard surface of the freeway. Third, fourth generation. They're putting down their roots through the concrete. And you just can't do that very well. When you stay in the fast lane, hear me, as ministers and minister wives, when you stay in the fast lane, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Sister Lyndall Krauss, and some of you don't remember her, but she was quite an outstanding lady preacher. And she preached a message one time on life is a one-way ticket. And she told about going up to buy a bus ticket, and they asked her, do you want one way or round trip? And from that incident, she got a message on life is a one-way ticket. If you had one day, she said, that you would like to live over and do it all over again, which day would you pick that you'd like to live over again? And she used David in that instance. She said, would David like to have lived over the day when he met the giant? What a thrill it was, and seeing him fall with just the flying stone that struck him in the brow. Would David like to have lived that day over again? She said, no, if David could recall one day in his life, it would be that day when he walked out on his rooftop and he glanced across the way and there was a beautiful lady in bathing. If he could recall that one day. Because you see, he lived in the fast lane, and the fast lane took him into adultery. Bathsheba, an illegitimate child. And to cover it up, he had Uriah placed out on the front lines. In the fast lane, you lose your values and your priorities. Amen? Praise God. We have at World Evangelism Center huge concrete vaults. Now, they're not theft-proof vaults. They are only certified as fireproof vaults. But they're solid concrete. And they have huge, massive doors on them that open with combination locks. So, in these huge vaults, we keep the important papers of the United Pentecostal Church, deeds and various things that are of vast importance to us. But also in that vault, there are 17 four-drawer filing cabinets. 17 four-drawer filing cabinets. If there are four drawers in these 17 filing cabinets, that's a total of 68 drawers. And if there's approximately 150 files in each drawer, there's 10,200 files in these 17 four-drawer filing cabinets. What are they, Brother Becton? 10,200 former ministers of the United Pentecostal Church. They are the dropped files. Now, let me hasten to say this. A lot of them left us with good feelings, good morals. Everybody that leaves the United Pentecostal Church doesn't go out as reprobates. So, in considering that, you'll have to cut that number down quite a lot. And that does not include the deceased ministers. They are in separate files, different set of files. But it does include ministers from 1945, which is 50 years ago, 10,200. And a lot of those files are sealed because we have ladies that work in and out of those files, and some of those files carry the details of ministers, very, very terrible details of the fall of ministers. And we would not want a single lady that has to work sometimes in those files to ever be able to come across some of the things that have happened to ministers. And we don't like to think of ministers falling. But everyone that has ever fallen has went from the slow lane to the fast lane. Lost their priorities. There was one file that came across my desk, and as all files do. And this was a good number of years ago. The minister had fallen terribly. And we required at that time the fact that somebody would write the details of the fall. And because this was in a kind of a remote area, his own son, who was also a minister, had to write the details of his father's fall. And so as he wrote those details, he ended up, he didn't have to add this sentence, but he ended up with a sentence that I've never been able to shake. It just has, I've remembered it for all these years. He told the details of his father's fall, and then he added a postscript. My father never really possessed a prayer life. What an indictment from your own son. Raised in his home, but never heard his dad pray. And so he added that. What he probably summed up in his thinking, the reason why he fell, was because he never really possessed a prayer life. Praise God. Amen, amen. Out of control. Amnon defiles his sister. Absalom has Amnon killed. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. War came with his and against his own father. David had to flee from the city. Then Absalom's hair was caught in the tree, and Joab thrust him through with a dart, and he dies. And here, the lament of David. Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. What is a father to do when paralyzed by guilt? But David comes to himself. Amen. Read Psalms 51, where he said, my sin is ever before me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. Create within me a clean heart, O God. What a prayer. He was digging furiously for roots. Create within me a clean heart, O God. But it's hard to dig for roots through the pavement. Amen. But he takes the first exit off of the freeway, and now he remembers after Amnon and Absalom are dead, David acknowledges his sin, and Solomon is now in line for the throne, and David finally finds one of his roots. He digs desperately. Hear him as he charges Solomon. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. What a statement from a dad who finally found at least a part of his roots. Solomon kind of reminds me of the swinging pendulum. Smooth and graceful, silent and elegant, yet given to extremes. He was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, and he was blessed with the blue blood of royalty, and he was a natural for the throne. As an heir apparent, he probably was tutored by godly Nathan, who had read the indictment against David. Wisdom, loyalty, diplomacy, and efficiency marked his attitude and acts during the early years of his life. And 1 Kings 3:3 said, Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. He was paying attention to his father's instructions. He had multiplied millions of whatever they called it in those days, dollars. And he was very creative. He was an architect. He was a songwriter. He was an artist. He was an author. He wrote several books in the Bible. But things began to change. He began the tragic swing to the extreme left, farther and farther and farther. Amen. It was almost as if he attained the mastery of man and master. And he seized the reins of wrong and drove his glistening chariot of gold faster and faster. Licentiousness, pride, lust, profanity, paganism. He began to erode, and erode quickly. Amen. He began to believe the lie that has captured many a top executive or a super salesman or a minister, that they had control of everything. But Solomon drove too fast and traveled too far, and Solomon became debauched and effeminate, egotist and cynical, so satiated with the sensual and material things of this life that he became skeptical of all good. Where are you, Solomon? You said one time that you loved the Lord, but materialism, yeah, it grabs for you. Amen. Then there was polygamy, 700 wives and 300 concubines, brutality and idolatry. He was a crippled man. And when he left the kingdom, he left a confused following that was broken, and he left a rebellious family. It was after his reign, you remember, that the kingdom divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam. What a difference the story could have been if he had only paid attention. Amen. For David said, if you seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. My God. My father never really possessed a prayer life. There is an individual here today. I hope he doesn't mind me using him. Amen. But I know the story well, but a good one. Are you here? You don't mind? I sat on the platform in Pasadena, California, many years ago. Well, it was the first revival that we held coming into California. So that had to be 1948. It was a Sunday morning service, and I never have forgotten it. The pastor called on a young man stand and testify. And young Brother Goodwin's father, stood to testify. But from the moment he stood to testify, tears were coursing down his cheeks. And all through his testimony, he wept. I was sitting on the platform. And his testimony went something like this. Of course, 47 years have gone by, and the words will not be exact, but it was something like this. He was in construction work, and immediately following World War II, there was a boom in construction work, a real boom. And so, in his testimony, he said, I got so busy on the job building construction houses and whatever he was building, until I left God out of my life, and I didn't go to church. I didn't take my family to church. Too busy, too busy. And he said, one day I had a saw that I ordered to come in, and I took my little boy, and I saw the little boy, 9 years old. Is it John? I saw the little boy sitting by him as he was testifying. He said, I took my little boy with me over to check out this saw. And he said, I turned it on. I think it must have been a table saw. And the blade was whirring, and I put a piece of lumber through it. And I turned around to pick up another piece, and I noticed that John was raking the sawdust off of that. And I said, John, don't do that. Don't do that. But he said, I turned around again, pick up a piece of lumber, and I heard this piercing scream. And I turned to see that John had his left arm caught in the saw. And he said, I kicked the plug out from the wall socket. I grabbed him up and put him in the truck and was rushing to the nearest emergency room. I don't know if John remembers this, but this is what I remember about it. I don't very often tell this in front. But he said as they was rushing quickly and the blood was flowing and his arm was severed so badly, he said his screaming and crying stopped for just a moment, and he turned and looked up at me and said, Daddy, if you hadn't been so busy, this would not have happened to me. Well, of course, those of you that know Brother John Goodwin see that dangling left arm, which has not caused him any problems. He's been a missionary. But how what a mark that is in my thinking as I remember a man who got so busy. And we today are still seeing the results, though he be in bed, yet speaketh to tell us, don't get too busy. Don't get too busy. Get off of that fast lane. Spend time alone with the Lord. Walk with God day after day after day. Don't let the world put you into its mold. That's the world out there that's going by so fast. We find ourselves getting caught up with so many, many things in this life. So many phone calls, so many this and so many that. And just going. And you're never going to restore until you stop. And you got to do it. You got to restore your walk with God. Don't let your file be in the casualty file list in that vault. It's sad for me to walk in there because the young man that I started out in the evangelistic work with that was here in California too, hey man, his drop file is in there. And when I first opened it, and I very seldom open those files, but I wanted one day to see his file because he was an unusual preacher, great evangelist. And I looked in there and I wept as I saw that he just got in too big a hurry. You know what he's doing now? He works the midnight, the daylight shift in the post office in Longview, Texas. Oh, Paul said, I keep myself under lest while I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so concerned about my own self. Hallelujah. I don't want to fail God. I don't want to lose out with God. Praise God. Amen. I am an early morning person. I'm in the habit of waking up early. And you don't have to pray early. I know you can pray at other times, but that's my time to get alone with the Lord. When the house is quiet and before the phones start ringing, I've got to get in touch with God every day. Take time to be holy. Praise God. Let's pray. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, oh God. Help us to walk before you, perfect and upright. Create within me a clean heart, oh God. Renew within me a right spirit. A right spirit. Gotta have a right spirit. A right spirit. Hallelujah. 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 In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. was in a service in the state of Washington a good many years ago. And there was a message of tongues and interpretation that went forth. And I too have never forgotten that one. Amen. It was something like this. I came into the room where you were. I waited for a long time for you to look in my direction. I wanted to tell you that I loved you. But you never turned to look at me. You were so busy doing what you were doing. He said in the message, I finally went away. You didn't even know that I was ever near you. How many times has he come into the room and waited for us to look at him? All he wants to do sometimes is just to tell us that he loves us. But we get too busy. Gotta stop. God help us. Hallelujah. Maybe we are not in as big a hurry right now as I feel. You know, I judge audiences, and sometimes I mistake them, and I just feel like maybe, you know, you want to get up and get out, and things to do. But maybe in this brief moment, in this moment of quietness and tranquility, yeah, they that wait upon the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Too busy? Too hurry? Too big of a hurry? God. No one has asked you to come, but you're coming. It's time to slow down. Get off the fast lane. Turn the phones off. The faxes off. The computers off. Oh God. Oh God. Jesus. Ooh. Oh, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Alabakosa satalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyadasayalabariyad